Our next scripture reading comes to us from Ruth chapters 3 and 4. Let us listen to the word of God. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young woman you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." In chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom, and he became his nurse, The woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was interviewing at my last church, they were very interested in attracting young families and children. Just like most mainline churches, they wanted young folks. So they asked me in the interview how I was going to do it. A lot of times we hope our leader, our pastor, will have that magic bullet. We want our pastor to preach, to inspire, to teach, and to grow the church. It's easy to expect somebody else, like our pastor, to do just that. Certainly the pastor and staff are all trained. We study scripture, we pray, we study church growth. And it's natural for pastors to talk about God and the church because it's our job. It's our calling, right? However, the trouble with this kind of thinking is that it's not just the pastor's task. It goes much deeper. I think the reality is when we say things like this, we end up selling ourselves short. We get overwhelmed and we hope somebody else can do it. Because compared to the pastor, we think we're unqualified. It's a Christian dilemma that has plagued us for centuries. We often feel inadequate, unable, ill-equipped when it comes to doing God's work. In the scripture reading we just heard, at the very end of Ruth, we discover that Ruth is a very important woman. That boring lineage at the end of the chapter, most of us gloss over it, but it really matters because it shows us the very reason there's an entire book devoted to Ruth. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David, the David of David and Goliath, called by God and to be king and unite Israel. And eventually, greater than David is born Jesus, the Son of the living God. Ruth is the Susan B. Anthony of her time, except there's one big problem. She didn't start out as a Jew. She was a Moabite. What? No gasp? No outcry? Let's try that again. Ruth, she was a Moabite. Right. That's exactly right. Oh my goodness. Way back when the Israelites were on their way to the Promised Land, the Moabites are the ones who didn't let the Israelites pass through. According to Scripture, the Moabites were cursed by God's people. So Ruth, a Moabite, she was an enemy. She's an outsider. She's completely unqualified. She's unworthy to have King David and Jesus in her lineage. Now, the cool thing is, I have a feeling God planned this all along. And that's why it makes perfect sense that she's part of Jesus' lineage. As we learn more about Ruth, we learn more about her character. Ruth has nothing and is given an out, but she lets it all go. And instead, she adopts her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she adopts Naomi's God, the God of Abraham. And shortly, we discover that this unqualified woman is equipped with incredible faith and wit and determination. And this time, not only is Ruth unlikely because she's a Moabite, but she's especially unlikely because she's a woman. She's much like many of the characters in our scripture. Moses, Jonah, Jesus, and Paul, and now Ruth, who by worldly standards would not make good leaders, yet God works through them and calls them to do these incredible things. I'd imagine that most of us feel like we're unqualified to do God's work. I know this because I often feel the same way. There's many times I've been discouraged, and when it happens, it's easy to wave that white flag. It's so much easier to let somebody else do it. However, one scholar says that God uses somebody like Ruth not to discredit David, but to emphasize the grace of God that is offered before any human action or worthiness. God chooses to use those who seem unqualified according to human standards of judgment to accomplish God's purposes in the world. God, time and time again, calls unlikely people in Scripture to do God's work. And God calls each and every one of us. And yes, we are unqualified, yet God works through us to do incredible things. Today on St. Andrew's Sunday, we celebrate our church's heritage. We celebrate the leaders of our Presbyterian church who were regular, unqualified people just like us. And they adopted the simple phrase, reformed and always reforming, which means that we welcome the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into our church. We welcome new and fresh and different things. Now, to welcome the change that the Holy Spirit brings is both daunting and exciting, probably because it involves change. Yet we're reminded that God is with us through it all, the ups and the downs, just as God was with Ruth. So we follow God's call for our lives. 2 weeks ago, we hosted our first messy church. Messy church is something new from the UK. Kids can be wiggly and don't need to be quiet. The message is relevant for both kids and their parents. They can sing and dance in the aisles. Then they do a craft together, and things might get a little messy. And finally, everyone has dinner. I hadn't ever led a messy church, but I heard about it a few years ago, and when I came here, I thought it would be a perfect thing to try. And the idea is to connect with young families who aren't necessarily part of our church, who don't have time, who won't ever come to traditional worship. So in January, at our officer retreat, it was decided we could try two of them, one in May and one in June. We didn't do it in May or June. We realized we needed a bit more time and more volunteers to get it off the ground, so we invited grandparents and parents to help us do it. We finally chose to move it to the end of October, near Halloween. We prayed, we planned, we advertised, and then finally it was the day. A few minutes before it began, we had a bunch of volunteers ready, but nobody else was here. Was anybody going to show up? So we started singing. We invited children up to grab shaker eggs and bells to play. A few came up. I was running the PowerPoint in this sanctuary. Can you believe it? So I didn't have a chance to look back while we were singing. Then after the first song, I looked back. And half the church was full with kids and families. The lesson was about how we all carry these invisible buckets around with us, and our task is to help fill other people's buckets with kindness and love. Then for the offering, everyone was given a paper with a blank bucket on it. All were invited to write, color, or draw how they were going to fill other people's buckets. Then a few were invited to collect the offering, and I saw a 2-year-old trying to put in her offering, and her mom took it out of her hand to put it in the bucket. And immediately this 2-year-old started crying, so her mom pulled it back out and gave it back to her. She figured she didn't want to give it away. But then the little girl stretched her body toward that bucket. She wanted to put it in herself. It was such a tender thing to watch. A 2-year-old wanted to put in her own offering to God. The next day, I found out there were 29 children and 69 total who came. But more important than the numbers, I asked some of the dads whether it was worth coming. Dads are harder to convince to come to things like this. One dad said he was happy because his son was dancing in the aisles. Another had been so busy with work that he hadn't come to church, and he loved having this family time. Another parent asked me to send Grace that we sang right before dinner. It was Johnny Appleseed. She wanted to sing that at home. Another parent volunteered that night to be part of the planning team. Nobody here is qualified to pull off something like this. But we had a calling, and we met a need in our community to try something different than our traditional worship, to be reformed and always reforming. They're already making plans for our next messy church in January. It's exciting to offer these new things, but it takes us out of our comfort zones. The truth is, we don't need to go to seminary to be called by God. God doesn't rely on people who are perfect or who have all the right skills. God just wants you. God relies on someone like Ruth who doesn't seem to add up. Yet she adopts God, and even when it seems impossible, follows. Stop saying somebody else. Because God isn't looking for somebody else. God makes the unqualified qualified, the unworthy worthy, and the ill-equipped equipped. So that's your challenge. Recognize that God makes you qualified and worthy and equipped to do God's ministry in our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.